As Catholics, we are required by Catholic faith to believe in four Marian doctrines. All of these doctrines at their heart ultimately point to her Son, our Lord and Savior. So we like to say, every good ounce of Mariology, the study of Mary, has a very sound Christology, the study of Christ. If Mary is only understood by herself, apart from Jesus, she doesn't really make sense. In fact, she's so much of an anomaly, it's hardly believable what we would say about her. But everything that we believe about Mary is ultimately based on everything we believe about our Lord. So those four Marian doctrines of the Blessed Mother, and I see the wheels turning already, and I name them in my head, are the Assumption and the Immaculate Conception. Those are the first two. And then these other two I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning. Mary, the Mother of God, which is obviously today's solemnity. And then there's sometimes a lesser known doctrine known as Mary's Perpetual Virginity. Now, I said that these four doctrines, the Assumption, the Immaculate Conception, the Motherhood of God, and the Perpetual Virginity of Mary, are all necessary for Catholic faith. If you are a Catholic, you must believe in these things. This is different, however, than things, for example, like believing in the authenticity and the messages of Marian apparitions. Let's say Lourdes or Fatima or Guadalupe. Those are helpful, but not necessary for Catholic faith. If you don't like those things or you don't believe in those things, that doesn't make you any less of a Catholic. They're not necessary for salvation. This, however, is. Now, throughout the Christmas octave, the priest, when offering the first Eucharistic prayer, will have to use this option when he's using the first Eucharistic prayer, the Roman Canon, Eucharistic prayer number one. In fact, it may be in your Missalette. I don't know how to use the Missalette, but I have my own book here. And there's a part in the prayer during right before the consecration, during the octave of Christmas, where the celebrant says, in union with the whole church, we celebrate that day when Mary, without loss of her virginity, gave the world its Savior. I'm going to say that again. We celebrate that day when Mary, without loss of her virginity, gave the world its Savior. Now, if you're not paying attention to those words, you might think to yourself, that's a very odd thing to say. How do you connect virginity and childbirth itself? Okay, we obviously know the connection between making children and virginity, but the actual act of childbirth and virginity seems a little bit unclear. What does that point to? In this doctrine of perpetual virginity, as Catholics, we believe that Mary was a virgin before she conceived, at the conception of Jesus, after the conception of Jesus. That means she and St. Joseph stayed perfectly continent their entire lives. But then there's this third dimension, which is that when Mary gave birth to Jesus, the prayer here says, she remained a virgin. Now, in the modern sensibility of things, we only think of virginity as someone who's not had relations, simply. But in the classical sense of the understanding of virginity, virginity has actually less to do with making children as to a man or a woman. In this particular case, we can concentrate on a woman who has never given birth to a child in the manner in which children are usually born, passing through the birth canal. And see, Mary, in her virginity, means it's not just whether or not she had relations before or after. Even when she gave birth, her entire body, reflecting her soul, remained perfectly intact and inviolate. Completely intact the entire time. Now, you might say to yourself, boy, that sounds really odd. Right? And all the moms are smiling. It's very strange. redeemed by the message of an angel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't strange. When's the last time you heard that happening? So people say, oh, I believe in the Annunciation, Father. That's in Scripture. But this whole notion of how Mary passed Jesus at birth, where is that in Scripture? Ah, well, it actually is. In Luke chapter 2. Listen to these lines. You may be very familiar with them. I hope you are. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Now listen. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I'll say it again. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, moms, when you have given birth to any of your children, you need help. You don't wrap the child in swaddling clothes. Someone else has to do that for you. Okay, who is St. Luke's source material for his information? Mary herself. She's telling Luke in this way, when I had him, it wasn't like normal. I wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Can you believe that? Because if I had had him in the normal way, there's no way any woman could do that. You know? Now, why does this make sense? Well, think of Mary's Immaculate Conception. Remember, she's conceived without sin, she's without original sin. What are some of the effects of original sin? Death, suffering, Genesis tells us, birth pangs. Mary's birth pangs would not be at the nativity of Jesus. Hers would be delayed about 33 years to Calvary, when her heart broken as the church was born out of the side of her son's wounded heart, flowing out with blood and water, gave birth to the church. And you say, well, why is it even important, Father, to even talk about this fact about Mary? Because you know what? When we think about her motherhood, we see in the way that she gave birth to Jesus, her motherhood surpasses nature. Her motherhood surpasses nature. Now, mothers, just think about this for a moment. If you talk to any of your children, and they simply refer to you as the biological donor to their existence, and you say, motherhood now, Mom, I'm reducing to biology. That's all you are. You're the donor of the ovum. Thank you. You would be insulted. Motherhood is much greater than biology. So much so that mothers who have adopted children know that even though they have no biological tie to that child, their motherhood, in a way, is almost not any less in a spiritual, emotional tie to that child because of the bonding they have made, a connection they have made with that child. Mary, in the same way, shows us that her motherhood of God surpasses nature. At its heart, while yes, a biological fact, is ultimately a mystical reality. So much so that Mary is not only the mother of God, but mother of the church, and by extension, mother of us all, not by nature, but by grace. So you see, when we celebrate Mary's motherhood, in a way I suppose we can limit it, unfortunately, just to the biology. Strange as all that, what I just explained is unusual, mysterious for sure. But Mary's motherhood for all of us extends far beyond really just her biological connection with Christ. And you know, I'll tell you, I see this reaction to what I've said even in movies. Remember the movie The Passion of the Christ? And very, very well played out throughout this film. And if you haven't seen it, it should be on your New Year's resolution. Okay? And if you're getting up there, it should be on your bucket list. Okay? You should see the movie. In this movie, many people who are not Catholic, when I talk to them about the movie, remark to me, unsolicited, time and time again, that what did you think of the movie? They said, well, the brutality of it all I was expecting. But what I was very struck by was Mary's role in the film. It didn't occur to me until I saw the film that Mary, as she accompanied Jesus to Calvary, was seen side by side with him all the way to the cross, to be saved by the cross. And she was as much a participant in Calvary, I mean, obviously by extension, connected to her son. She was there all the way. Her motherhood then expands far beyond just some biological connection with Christ, but really extends to us all. To highlight this point at the close this morning, I'd like to just tell a short story, a true story about St. Thérèse of Lisieux, as some of my French parishioners reminded me last night, my pronunciation is not correct, Lisieux. And St. Thérèse is also known as the little flower, the petite fleur, the French say. And she lived in a town in the province of Normandy, northwestern France, in the 1870s and forward. Now, St. Thérèse, when she was very young, I'd say about 9 or 10 years old, had a very, very serious illness that left her bedridden for months. Her parents thought she was going to die, and many of the doctors said as well. This, mind you, was not the tuberculosis that eventually claimed her life at the tender age of 24, but this is some 14, 15 years earlier. And the Blessed Mother, there's a statue of the Blessed Mother in St. Thérèse's room, still there. And it was on the wall across her bed. And she was sitting up in bed one day, and she was asking the Blessed Mother to help her in her illness, not to despair. And St. Thérèse, we believe, had a vision of the Blessed Mother. The statue smiled at St. Thérèse. And St. Thérèse says that the smile of Mary was so consoling, so sweet to gaze upon, that she almost felt immediate healing come throughout her body. And it was true, the doctors came in the next day and they gave her a clean bill of health. That statue is still there today. It's referred to as Our Lady of the Smiles. Very unusual title for Our Lady. We don't often think of her as one who's smiling. But she's known as Our Lady of the Smiles. And it caused Thérèse to remark in her spiritual writings, upon reflecting upon this incident, she says, when I think of Mary, she is more mother than queen. Say that again. When I think of Mary, she's more mother than queen. And you know, we depict Mary and all this glorious splendor of the coronation and the Assumption. But for Thérèse, that moment, that gaze of the Blessed Mother, which brought her healing, really hammered home for her in her heart a reality that we celebrate today in liturgical form. She is more mother than queen. And of the four doctrines that I mentioned at the beginning related to Mary, the greatest of all of her titles is Mother of God. That's the first and the most important title ascribed to our Blessed Lady. So today, as we begin a new year, it's always good to consecrate all time to Jesus through Mary. And may we turn to her with great confidence, for she deigns to smile upon each of us in this year. No matter what our state of life may be, no matter what our personal circumstances might be at the moment, or even as we look forward to them during this year or not, all of our joys, all of our sorrows, all of our trials, and all of our personal situations, we should always remember that when we turn to Our Lady with love, Thérèse was right. Above all else, she is mother. And when we think of her, let us think of her more as mother than as queen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.